Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
I'm quite excited about coming and sharing the word today. I hope you guys have all had a good week. I know it's a funny one, isn't it? Like, I think, obviously, there's things that sometimes happen in our weeks that rock us to the core, that are really foundational things that shift and change who we are and how we perceive the world. But that's probably not the common occurrence. That's probably a bit of an outlier. And most of the time, I would say, our week is pretty steady, and it's really depending on how you look at your week and whether you choose to focus on the good things or the bad things, the positive things or the challenges that determine whether you have a good week or not, right? I'd had one of those weeks where there was some amazing stuff that happened. There was some real God stuff that happened. There was some stuff that was hurdles. Yesterday I was riding a bike with Harry, and we needed to get him out of the house, I needed to get out of the house. I don't know which one it was, but Holly suggested that we both get out of the house. And so we went for a bike ride, and we went up and we had a look at the local cricket. We were coming home, and he was talking himself up how fast he was, and so I was letting him know that I was a fair bit faster, so I was a fair way ahead of him, and my phone fell out of my pocket and it landed on the ground, and that was fine because it landed like that, right, with the screen facing up. And so I then thought I should turn around and grab my phone, but I was riding a bike that had no brakes for that's a whole other story. So don't do that in bare feet, by the way. And so I turned around to get my phone, and I yelled out to Harry, "Hey mate, watch out, my phone's on the ground." And as he went boop, 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 over my phone, he went, "Hey Dad, what?" So now my phone is not so healthy. It's not ideal when you go like that and a bit of your phone stays in your ear. If you'd like a piece of my screen, feel free to come and grab it. It's coming out everywhere. But I got back and I saw my neighbour, and he goes, "That is an absolute shocking way to finish the week." And I said, "Well, really, do you know what? If that's the worst thing that's happened this week, then we're okay. Because it's really about what you choose to focus on, right?" So I pray as we come around the word today, you would be able to put aside the things of the week. You would be able to sit and you would trust that God has something to say to you today. He's certainly spoken to me out of some of this stuff. And I believe that he's got a word for us as a church. I think it's quite seasonal coming into our look at Upward, our look at how we're engaging with God. And Phil spoke a great message last week around the presence of God and how we can engage with the presence of God. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to delve into it. Lord, I'm just so incredibly grateful that we can come now and we can read your word, we can share, that we've experienced, Lord God, your very presence this morning. And I ask, Lord God, that you would give us an open heart, an open spirit, Lord God, that as we delve into your word and we look at the things that you have inspired and that have God breathed in there, Lord God, that you would challenge us, you would encourage us, Lord God, you would shift us and mold us into the people that you desire for us to be, Lord God, that it would expand the way that we think about you, Lord God. You would give us revelation, Lord God, and we would leave this place more connected and more engaged and more knowledgeable and desiring you more. In your name we pray. Amen. So we've been looking through February, we've been looking at our inwards, outwards and upwards. We've been talking about, as Phil said, what's the next step for us? So for us as individuals, for us as a church. And we started our upward one last week, and Phil was talking about engaging with the presence of God. That personal and the corporate pursuit of experiencing more of the presence of God. And just quickly to understand, when we're talking about the presence of God, it's an experiential thing. We're talking about experiencing more of the manifestation of the presence of God. We're not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. That's something else that we'll talk about throughout the year. But we're talking about us collectively on a Sunday, us personally in our own lives, experiencing more of the presence of God. Phil talked about the fact that one of the great avenues to that is our worship and our praise. That for us, that positions and that exalts God in his rightful place. And that's not to say that God can be exalted any higher than what he already is, because he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. But we're talking about in our life, when we praise him, when we worship, it puts God in the rightful place in our life. So it's an experience for us to make sure that God's in the right place in our life, and that God inhabits the praises of his people. That is, he dwells with, he settles with, he sits with the praises of his people. That our worship helps shift us to the focus, the right focus, the right train of thought, the right heart attitude, and it puts God in that rightful place in our life. That the presence of God, the very Holy of Holies, is this incredible thing for us to experience. And I've been real, as I've explored this and I've thought about this week, I've been really struck with what I pray is an encouraging word. Don't hear this as a word of condemnation today. Hear this as a word of encouragement and maybe a word of challenge and maybe a word for us as a church to remember the significance of what it took for us to be able to experience the presence of God. Because it's amazing. Have you ever thought to think that, I'll use me as an example because I'm sure you're not like this, but a broken, busted, sinful, fault-filled person can walk into and experience the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. It took something of great significance for us to be able to experience that, right? And so although we've been made in right standing through the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, sometimes I think we lose a little bit of an attachment or a connection to what it took, the great sacrifice, the cost that was paid on our behalf. The Bible's pretty clear that we shouldn't take the presence of God lightly. It's pretty, I mean, if you read through the Old Testament, God makes it very, very clear that his presence is not to be taken lightly. I know Phil looked at Leviticus 10, and we've got the scripture up on the screen there, talking about Aaron's sons, and they come to offer up a sacrifice. They've got their incense, they offer unauthorized sacrifices, unauthorized fire to God, contrary to his command, and fire comes from the presence of God, consumes them, and they die before the Lord. It's pretty serious, right? And Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of. And Aaron remained silent because he understood the significance of what they'd done. They'd done the wrong thing. When they come into the presence of God, they hadn't prepared themselves properly. They brought a sacrifice that wasn't appropriate, and the punishment for that was death. It's pretty serious, right? But the presence of God can't be taken lightly. Our righteousness through Christ's great sacrifice can't be taken for granted, and our salvation should not be forgotten. For me, there's this really interesting tension that exists between being in reverence and in awe of the presence of God and then living in the blessing of it. Because we know that when we're in and experiencing the presence of God, we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. I think this is really highlighted for me in 2 Samuel. And we're going to read it out. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to 2 Samuel, we're going to look at chapter 6. It's one of my favourite stories. And it says, David again brought together all of the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, the Covenant of God. This is where the presence of God was housed, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is thrown between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and they brought it from the house of Abinadab, who was up on the hill. Uzziah and Ahiah, the sons of Abinadab, blah, 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 were guiding the new cart with the Ark of the Covenant on it. And Ahiah was walking in the front. David and all of Israel, they were celebrating with all of their might before the Lord with castanets, harp, lyre, timbrels, sistrums and cymbals. We need more sistrums and timbrels in our church. Let's get on to that. Let's put it in the budget, Ian. When they came, this is the interesting bit. So when they come to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzziah reaches out and he takes a hold of the Ark of God. He puts his hand on the Ark of the Covenant because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzziah because of the irreverent act, and God struck him down dead and he died there beside the Ark. This seems pretty harsh, right? He thinks he's doing the right thing. They're carrying the Ark. The oxen stumbled. The Ark looks like it's going to fall off. And he sticks his hand out to make sure the Ark doesn't fall off. And God says, I told you, don't touch me. And he dies. The presence of God is not to be taken lightly. There's some really strict commandments leading up to this that all of the people, that these guys understood around the preparation to coming into the presence of God and being in contact with the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. And he doesn't do them. So David's angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzziah. And to this day, the place is called Perez, Uzziah. And if we go to the next screen, unsurprisingly, David is afraid of the Lord that day. And he says, how can the Ark of the Lord come with me? He says, I'm not willing to take it with me, so what I'll do is I'll just find someone else to take it, because that seems safer for me. So he took it to someone else's house. He just gives it to this guy, Obed-Edom of Gittai. And he doesn't really get a choice, because he's the king, right? So when the king says something, you've just got to do it. So he rocks up and he goes, hey, I've got the Ark of the Covenant. It just killed one of my guys. I'm going to leave it at your house. Make sure the kids don't touch it. And so the Ark remains. I don't know. If the Ark came to my house, I'd have to move my family out. I would come in and my kids would be doing WrestleMania on the Ark. So Obed-Edom has the Ark of the Covenant living in his home, and there's this incredibly simple but powerful statement that's made. And it says, the Ark of the Lord, the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. That's an incredibly powerful statement. Because we're not just talking about blessed as in the financial sense. We're talking about the unmerited favor of God was upon Obed-Edom and his entire household. And we could preach a whole sermon on what that might look like and how his crops grew higher and how his wife made him breakfast every day. Or I don't know what that looks like, but it says he was blessed. And all I know is that blessing means unmerited favor of God. So then David hears about how good it's going when you've got the Ark of the Covenant. It says he was told, someone came to David and he goes, I don't know if you've heard, David, but Obed-Edom, that guy that you lumped the Ark with, it's going really good for him. And so David went, right, let's go get it. I want it now. And so they went and they got the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom. They returned to the city of David with rejoicing. And this is where we see David understands the significance of this. Every 6 steps they stop and they sacrifice an oxen. I haven't done the research on how long it was from Obed-Edom's house to David's house, but I'm assuming if it was more than 6 steps, it took a long way. And so they're going through this process, and this is where we see the scripture and the story of David dancing in his special little linen see-through cloth, naked, in front of the ark, celebrating, and someone says to him, hey, you look like a fool, and he says, I will be foolish for God at all times. I don't care. I will be as foolish as I can before the Lord. So there's this interesting tension between desiring to be in the presence of God, experiencing the blessing of the presence of God, but not taking for granted and not taking it lightly, because there is great significance to being able to enter into the Holy of Holies. And I think sometimes we take things for granted when they're so accessible. We need to remember the cost that was paid so you could experience the presence of God. Because if you treat the presence of God lightly, you're treating the cost that was paid for you lightly, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So when I say don't take the presence of God lightly, there's great depth and there is great significance to that statement. But it's easy to take things for granted when they're available all the time, aren't they? Like, look, let's use water as an example. Now, I know it's really important that we all carry an 8-litre bottle of water to the shops so we don't get dehydrated in aisle 3 of Safeway. Have you not seen everyone's walking around with these massive water bottles all the time? It's easy, you just fill them up. We've got water all the time. Some of the places we can't, you've got to cart your own water in because there's no drinkable water there. So our kids have learned you can't waste water when you're camping, because otherwise you just go thirsty, or you've got to drink bore water. They're your two choices, and neither of them are fantastic. So you don't waste water. Water is a precious commodity. When I grew up in Horsham, we had tank water, and we experienced a few droughts in my time growing up in the country. And as kids, we understood that water was a precious commodity. It wasn't something to be taken for granted. There was times when we would have a drought, and you knew the drought was bad because you could knock on the tank. We had those big old school round metal tanks. And so, you know, the lower it got, the rustier it tasted. And you could knock on it and you could tell, you know, feel where it was going down. And if you got down to the last foot, not only did it have a certain browny, rusty quality to the water, that was where all the mosquito larvae lived as well. And so when you poured, the next screen, there's a photo. When you poured your glass of water out, there was all these little wrigglers in it. And so if you were soft, like my brother, You got a sieve and you took your glass of water you got from the tap and you poured it through the sieve and you got rid of all the wrigglers. Or if you were like my dad, you were thankful and you said, Lord, I thank you for this extra protein, and you just drink it down. That's how we grew up. Water was a precious commodity. It was not to be taken for granted. I mean, if you, I don't know, like, I've been reading and listening to a whole bunch of stuff around the water crisis that's currently at Cape Town in South Africa and all that that's entailing, and it's incredibly significant and serious for them. Water is a precious commodity, but for us, it's available all the time, right? The tap just keeps running. So it's so easy to take it for granted. Yeah. The presence of God is available for all who believe in Him. But let us not be a people that take it for granted. It's easy to lose connection with the cost, with the sacrifice. Let us not ever come into the presence of God with anything other than an attitude of great excitement, great reverence, and great gratitude for the sacrifice that was made so that we could come into it. The Old Testament people had a real grip on the cost of their sin. I don't think we really do, because like Jesus sometimes... Jesus paid the price for our sin, all of it. And sometimes I think we lose that connection to it. People of Israel didn't. If you look through Leviticus, which is a, you know, encouraging, exciting book to read through, there's a cost to people's sin, to bring them into right standing with God, to make atonement for the things that they do wrong. So if we have a look at this, in Leviticus 5 it talks about a sin offering. So if you have been a part of something, if you have touched something that made you unclean, whether that was intentional or unintentional, the rule was you had to bring a sheep or a goat that's without defect as an offering to the Lord to atone for their sin. Now, I did a bit of research around this, and if you jump on Gumtree, a lamb is going to cost you about 150 to 200 bucks. That little bloke there, that little cute guy. And that, according to Gumtree, is for a cute lamb. Not a lamb without defect, as Leviticus is. It's just a cute lamb, which is like weird but different, right? And so you've got to bring one of those. One sin, one sacrifice. There's great significance. Leviticus 5:14 talks about a guilt offering. If you break one of God's commands, you've got to bring a ram without defect as an offering. Now, a ram's going to set you back about 300 smackers, right? They're a bit more expensive. And not only do you have to bring a ram, you've got to also bring an additional fifth of the value of the ram. So that's quite expensive. What about in Leviticus 6? It talks about cheating and lying. That's another ram. There's another 300 bucks plus another fifth, right? Now, I've had a pretty good week, but I'd need a bigger ute and a trailer and a larger credit card limit just to get in the building. They had a great attachment, and they understood the significance of sin. They understood the significance of being in right standing. They're in touch with the cost of atonement for their sin. Leviticus 5:17 says, if anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though they don't know it, they're guilty, they will be held responsible. So, according to that, your sin, your responsibility. You pay the cost. What's the cost? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's an eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There is a great significance. There is a great magnitude to what Jesus did. And let's keep in mind that when Jesus came in Matthew 21, if we want to talk about being maybe connected a little bit more to our sin or being aware of it a little bit more, Matthew 5:21 says, the law of Moses says, don't murder. But I say, if you even harbour an angry thought, you've committed murder in your heart. In verse 27, it says, don't commit adultery. The law of Moses says, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you even look at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery in your heart. There is taking it to a whole new level right now. Who's maybe rethinking their attitude of gratefulness for Jesus atoning for their sin? So let's keep in mind, though, that the verses we've been looking for and the verses out of those Leviticus, they're not even to enter into the Holy of Holies, right? They're just to be in right standing with God. So if we're talking about entering into the Holy of Holies, it's taking it up to a whole other level. There's a whole other set of requirements that most of us just can't even make. It's part of God's plan to walk in connection with us. It's part of God's plan, His desire, for us to experience His presence. Genesis 3 says, Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord amongst the trees because they'd done the wrong thing. God would walk in the garden with them. His presence was literally there, as in he was present. Our sin separates us from God. Our unholiness disqualifies us from entering into the Holy of Holies. But God has made a way. This is the great news in all of this. So in Leviticus, we see God giving instructions for who's allowed to experience the Holy of Holies. Excuse me. Leviticus 10 talks about the fact that this area, this Holy of Holies, where the presence of God, the Ark, sat, was an incredibly restricted place. You had to come from the right bloodline. You had to be part of the tribe of the Levites. But not only that, you had to come from a certain family. One particular group of that tribe could become the priests. And then you had to go through the training, and then there was a rigorous process of cleansing and of sacrifice before, if you were one of those high priests, you were even able to enter into the Holy of Holies. And let's just say you didn't mess around with that because the cost was pretty significant, right? Like if you were of the wrong bloodline and you went in the Holy of Holies, you died. If you offered up the wrong sacrifice, we've already seen, you died. If you hadn't gone through the cleansing process seriously and properly, according to the extensive commands that God had set out, you die. If you wear the wrong shoes. But you understand there is a great significance to enter into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And when we were, this is the same presence that Phil talked about last week when he said we can actually access the presence of God.
Yeah.
We experienced it this morning, the presence of God. It's pretty clear in the Old Testament that if you stuff around with the presence of God, you die. If you offer that substandard offering, if you don't come with your perfect offering that's without blemish, we can't take the presence of God lightly. We can't take our sin lightly. We shouldn't forget the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice. One commentary talks about the Holy of Holies. It talks about the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which is like the top of the Ark of the Covenant, like the lid, and there's cherubims on either side. And it's talking about this idea of the mercy seat. And why would God call this the mercy seat if the punishment for unauthorized access to it was so strict? And they simply write, the attribute of God's mercy does not mean the absence of his holiness. The mercy seat represents where sins were acknowledged and forgiven, not ignored and appeased. So for you and I, as broken, sinful, busted people who aren't from the right bloodline, we're not royal priests, we don't have great sacrifices and offerings to bring him, how is it that we can experience the presence of God? Let's wrap this up quickly. But let's not mistake this quick wrap up for a lack of depth or significance of what took place for us to be able to do this. So in terms of being of the right bloodline, Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So if we're to look at this in a spiritual way, the great news is that we have put aside our own bloodlines and Jesus has taken it in and we are in right standing. We are son and a daughter of the King. So we're of the right bloodline. In 1 Peter, in terms of you needing to be a high priest, a royal priest, to enter into the presence of God. 1 Peter 2 says, but you're a chosen people. This is one of our foundational scriptures of the church. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I mean, how many of us can just take encouragement just from that? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out from darkness into his wonderful light. Once you weren't a people, now you're a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So now God has declared us a royal priesthood. So we're of the right bloodline. We're now a royal priest, a high priest. We know that the wages of sin is death. That's an eternal death. In Romans 3 it says, there's now no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are now justified by his grace through the redemption that came from Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. So because Jesus made this sacrifice when he went to the cross and he was crucified, his blood was shed The shedding of his blood was the atonement for our sins. And let's remember in Leviticus, it is so clear that the sacrifice that is brought before the priest has to be without blemish. It has to be perfect. And Jesus is the only blameless person to have ever walked the earth, could go to the cross as a sacrifice without blemish, a sacrifice that was perfect and had his blood shed as atonement for your sin. So we have the right bloodline. We've been made righteous because of this amazing sacrifice. And now we have the ability to enter in and experience the presence of God. So when we talk about not taking the presence of God lightly, there is such great significance and depth to this statement. That when we come and we have the opportunity to experience the presence of God, I would encourage you and I would challenge you, don't just wander in on a Sunday if you can be bothered and give God a token 3 minutes of your time, because that's not what he's interested in. He's saying to you, my glorious, holy of holy presence is here, available to you. And you're like, oh, geez, I've got to be at cricket at 11:30. How are they going to wrap this thing up? Do not miss God's presence being here. Do not miss the reverence and the awe of it. Do not miss the blessing in your life of sitting in the presence of God. I mean, I've got three kids, but out of my three kids, just checking, out of my three kids, what about when you leave, come to church with three kids, and then you're in the car and you're about to leave for home, you realize you've only got two of them. But I've got three kids and they are all very different in their walk with God currently. So I have a daughter who's passionate about God and her talk, and she hears from God very amazingly. They have this very special, unique relationship that I'm almost a little bit jealous of in a great way. It's pretty spectacular. I'm eternally grateful for. She's 10. I have a 5-year-old son who at the moment just believes everything you tell him, so it's really easy, and God just loves him and he just believes that, so that's really nice. And then I have an 8-year-old son who really thinks it's not very true at all, but I trust that on a Sunday morning when he's sitting there in the presence of God, something is shifting and changing, and I know that I can't convince him. I mean, I used to be dad who told everything true. Now he doesn't believe that. He's got to figure it out for himself. But I'm trusting that when he sits in the presence of God, something is going to shift and change. That he's going to one day, he's going to come to a revelation of his own, of God's great magnitude. And he's going to come to me and go, Dad, I am so glad you made me sit in that seat. As much as I hate it and as much as I bug you constantly, I'm grateful that you made me experience the presence of God. We used to run a youth group. I'm closing, by the way, so if the band want to come back up. We used to run a youth group at another church that we went to. I've told this story once before, but I used to have like this little life group of kids that were like these 13 to 15-year-old brats. And they were, look, I liked them. They were good kids. They probably reminded me a lot of me. But flip a brick, they would drive you crazy. They were the kids who you would start the meeting and you would wonder where they were, and you'd go out to the main road and they were out there throwing snails at trucks as they went past. They were the kids that said, I don't understand why people get angry at us when we throw eggs at their houses. We're just having fun. They're these sort of kids. They all had ADHD, DHD, PDW, whatever all those other things are. They had them all. And they could not sit still. They couldn't stand and talk to you without not moving. Yet when we were in youth and we were worshipping God and the presence of God was there, they were just in awe. And they would stand, and every time I would say, Dear God, I am so thankful they are still and right in front of me. But I am thankful that they are experiencing the presence of God. There is something of significance about the presence of God. Let us not ever take it lightly. Let us not ever take it for granted, because there was such a cost associated with us being able to experience it. Let us understand that when we come into the presence of God, it's not even just about you. What about all of the people that you're in connection with, that God has put around you in your life? And when God blesses you and fills you and equips you as you stand in His presence, don't dare think that's just for you either. It's for the people that you go out and you're encountering constantly. The Bible says out of the overflow of your heart. And we're just going to have an opportunity to worship now. But I pray and I trust that we're going to be experiencing the presence of God more and more in this church. And I know that as that auditorium fills up, there is going to be times where we would just, as a church, we would stand in awe and wonder at what God is doing. But let us never take it for granted. Let us never take the cost that was paid for us to experience God like. Pray.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.